Jesus Christ. What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what I can I give him, give my heart.
Well, we're in the middle of our Christmas series. Richard looked at Christmas way past, predicting to the future and the names of our Saviour. I'm looking at Christmas and the chaos of it. And Chris is going to be looking at the gifts that were received at that first Christmas. But I've got a question for you, and this is the title of our sermon this morning. Are you ready for Christmas? Are you ready for Christmas? We certainly aren't. But Christmas is nearly here again, isn't it? And I don't know if you were in town yesterday. I wasn't, praise the Lord. But on my television screens, I could see that the streets were rammed full of people scrambling to get in the shops. And me and Martin came back from Wales on Thursday, went past Meadow Hall, and the car park was jam-packed solid of cars. So the high streets, chock-a-block, the shops full to bursting with people looking for gifts. But, you know, despite the recession, the country seems very excited about Christmas still, which is good. But sadly, not everybody's excited about what the real meaning of Christmas is. This morning, I want us to look at three things. First of all, Christmas present, i.e. now, Christmas past, first Christmas, and Christmas to come, the last Christmas. So first of all, the Christmas present. You know, for those who love the meaning of Christmas, and even for those who don't love the true meaning of Christmas, an awful lot of planning will have gone on to prepare for this year's Christmas. And an awful lot of money will have been spent on Christmas presents. Let me give you some facts and figures. Most people spend about 6 weeks, apparently, planning Christmas. Every day, working hard to get sorted for Christmas. 6 weeks. It's about 6 hours in my case. But 6 weeks, most people spend planning Christmas. Preparing the gifts, the foods, inviting guests, getting the decorations sorted. Although for one man who I heard about on the news this week, 6 weeks is absolutely nothing. Because this guy has been taking, not 6 weeks, not 7 weeks, 15 years to plan for his Christmas. Don't know if you saw this. Mr. Alex and Colin Goodhind, who live in Wiltshire, planned their Christmas celebrations, gradually building up to this one momentous year. 15 years it took them to get ready. But let me just show you what he's been working towards. Look at that. Can you see that? I'm sorry, it's a bit dark over there. He's got everything there. He's got Joseph and Mary. Yes, we've got Father Christmas. Look at him up on the top there, Father Christmas. All of that planning, all of that work. There's 100,000 fairy lights, 180,000 bulbs altogether. Let's see the next one, Tom. Look at that. That's like, if you were driving down the street, that's what you'd see. Imagine living next door to Mr. Goodhind. What a heap. That'd be great, wouldn't it? That'd be marvellous. Tasteful. And this is the man himself. Look at him. He should be knighted, shouldn't he, for his contribution to Christmas lights. But it cost him £30,000. £30,000. He must have been dropped on his head as a child, mustn't he? That's harsh. £30,000, but 180,000 bulbs in total. His electric bill for just the 4 weeks in December will be £1,200. Imagine that. It's incredible, isn't it? And it took him 5 solid weeks to put all those lights up. He's got no friends, has he? Bless him. but it's not as tasteful. His house is nowhere near as tasteful as the master of Christmas decorations, and that is this gentleman here. Do you know him?
Yeah.
Who's that? Clark Griswold. Clark Griswold, the world's greatest house Christmas decorator in history. He's great. I love him. Clark Griswold. That's one of the best films, Christmas Vacation. Have you seen Christmas Vacation? Hands up if you haven't seen Christmas Vacation. Oh. Right. You have to come to my house sometime and watch Christmas Vacation with me. I invite you. You've not seen it. You've not lived yet, Nettie. Right, okay. We'll be watching Christmas Vacation. This is his house. This is class. I think that's... You can't quite see it here, but he's got Rudolph and the reindeer and the Christmas, Father Christmas on his sleigh. Wonderful. He hasn't got 180,000 bulbs. He didn't need that. He's got 25,000 imported Italian twinkling bulbs. That's what he has. And that can be seen from satellite. Thank you, Tom. But that's great. But you know, some people, despite the cost, will put everything into Christmas. And they've been planning and working. Let me give you some other figures, okay? Most households spend, on the average, £835 on Christmas a year. It's quite a lot of money. You don't realise it, do you? You just go to the shops and keep spending for a couple of months and buying presents on people. But it's a lot of money. And it's projected that all of us will spend £22 billion on Christmas this year. £22 billion. The biggest expense, of course, is gifts, followed by food and drink, and then cards and decorations after that. But I'm going to give you some numbers. I was going to say, guess what I'm giving you the numbers to, but we'd be here for hours. So I'm not going to do that. 25. That's the percentage of time that you and me will spend stood in queues at Christmas time. 25% of our time. £33 is the average panic buying spend of the day before Christmas. So if you panic buying and you want to go and spend £33, speak to Buffy, she'll point you in the right direction in the shop. 10 million, that's the number of turkeys eaten each year. And 100 million is the number of turkey sandwiches eaten between Christmas and New Year. You won't believe this one, I could not believe it. 30 million is the amount spent on Brussels sprouts. Wow. 4 billion, right? The number of sprouts bought in the week before Christmas. 14 is the number of sprouts eaten by an average person over Christmas. Think of the gas. Unbelievable. 25 million is the amount of Christmas puddings eaten at Christmas. And then I love these little figures here. Five British people were injured last year in accidents involving out-of-control scale electric cars. Did you know that? 142 British people were injured in 1999 by not removing all the pins from their new shirts. Imagine that. Oh, you got to help me. I got a pin. Awful. Oh. 543 British people were admitted to hospital in the last 2 years after opening bottles of beer with their teeth. Martin, be careful. You might be a statistic. And then 31 British is sad. 31 British people have died since 1996 when they watered the Christmas tree whilst leaving the lights on. That's a bad one. And then lastly, 832, the number of homes, kids get a hold of this. This is the number of homes that Santa has to visit every second to deliver his presents. That's amazing, isn't it? 832. DHL haven't got a spot on there. UPS, nothing on Father Christmas. So if you want parcels delivering, you know who to ring, don't you? Or stick a letter by by the fireplace. That'll get there. But there's so much work gone into Christmas, so much planning, so much effort for just one day of the year. And think of all the stress and all the worry that we see around us for that one big day. People get consumed by the right gift. I hate shopping for gifts. Because, you know, I always buy the wrong gift. I even buy the wrong things for myself. It's always the wrong size for a start off. But, you know, if you go to a shop and you think, what can I get for that person? You go have a look now. People will be up and down the aisles and, oh, no, I don't know what I'm going to give them. The stress. Think about how worried you get about how your house has to be for Christmas. Our house, I don't mind it looking a bit of a tip, if any of you turn up, but my wife does. And the worry and the stress to make sure your house looks right for Christmas is a nightmare. The food has to be just right. Think of you guys and those who will be cooking turkeys. You'll be sweating all night the night before, and you'll be up early in the morning. You'll be wanting to make sure your turkey is just right. There's a great scene on Christmas Vacation where Clark Griswold's sister-in-law and her husband Eddie, who live in a caravan come for Christmas, and they bring a turkey, and she terribly overcooks it. And Clark says, "Don't worry," and he just about to slice into it to carve it, and he goes, "It's all burnt away," and they're all gnawing away on some crusty old. Oh, it's lovely. Don't worry about it. You'll be worried about your turkey now. Make sure it's not like the Griswold turkey. But I think Christmas is chaos. It's chaotic. And getting ready for Christmas is absolutely no walk in the park, and it can be a real nightmare. Have you seen the Morrison's adverts? They're good adverts this year. The Morrison's advert where that poor mum, ding-a-la-la-la, in the morning, and up she is. She's rushing around all over the place getting ready, and she sat on a mountain of sprouts, isn't she? She says, whose idea was it? We'd have to ask Peter, he'd know this, to cross all the sprouts. A mountain of sprouts. And at the end of her crazy Christmas, she says, "But it's Christmas, and I wouldn't have it any other way." Oh, right, yeah, okay. And then he has to, what is even better, he sort of like says, behind every great Christmas is that there is a mum who's pulling their hair out, who's going crazy. So how are you getting on? Nearly there? You sorted, or are you a little bit more stressed now thinking about what you've got to get ready? Yeah, are you worried? Or are we all planned? Are you planned and sorted, Ben? You sorted? You ready?
Yes.
Good man. Planned. You're prepared for your Christmas celebrations. Well, let's contrast that with the second Christmas. Point two, Christmas past. And Andrew's going to come and do the readings for this section of the message for us this morning. Because the first Christmas had been planned. And it had been talked about for hundreds, thousands of years. The arrival of this person had been waited for many, many, many years. And here he comes. Here he comes. But despite all the planning, despite all the waiting, still the world wasn't ready for him, was it? Still the world doesn't expect what was to come. They weren't ready for him. And the greatest surprise came to two people, Joseph and Mary. So we're going to read about the chaos which started right at the beginning of conception. So if you've got your Bibles, you want to read it from there, Andrew, we've got your stand there. We're going to read from Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 26.
In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be," Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the one to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her.
You think your Christmas is bad at the moment? Spare a thought for Mary. A young girl, a very young girl, teenage girl, excited about the thought of getting married to Joseph. And her life is laid out in front of her. She knows what she wants. Then, wham, an angel comes to her. An angel turns up. I'm sure she's wishing, "I wish he hadn't turned up to see me." But this angel turns up. Verse 28, he says to her, "You who are highly favored." I'm sure she's thinking, "I wish I wasn't. I wish I wasn't." And then he says, "You will be with child." What's that going to do to her mind? "I'm not even married yet. I'm a virgin. What do you mean I'm going to be in child?" And then he says, "Well, you are. And you're going to have a son. And he's going to be called Jesus, the Son of the Most High. And he's going to be given a throne, the throne of David. and your son is going to reign forever. I bet her mind was going crazy. I bet she was terrified. But then he says to her in verse 35, he says, but the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. What on earth was that young girl be thinking? Try and put yourself in her situation. Terrifying. But then her mind, I'm sure, goes to Joseph, the one that she was going to be marrying. And I'm sure she thought things like this. Oh no, what will he think? What is he going to think when I go to him and say, Joseph, I'm pregnant, I'm going to have a baby. He's not going to believe me. He wouldn't. Just imagine one of you young couples. One of your, you know, let's say we've got Mark and Rachel over there. Rachel turns up and says to Mark, Mark, I'm really sorry, but I've got some news. I'm going to be having a baby, and the father is the Holy Spirit. Get a life. Get a life. Don't tell me this rubbish. This is real. It's not just a make-believe story. This is real. This is what happened. This is what Mary had to face. And I'm sure she thought to herself, and what about everybody else? What's everybody else going to think about this as well? What are they going to think of me? What are my family going to think of me? And then ultimately she's be thinking, I could die for this. I could end up dying for this. I could be stoned and put to death for this. Yes, I know the angel's spoken to me and told me, don't worry, the Holy Spirit's going to be upon me. But practically, Lord, what's going to go on? How's this going to work out? But then what about Joseph? What about Joseph? Open your Bibles at Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18.
This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Joseph wasn't very happy, was he? You can understand that. He was not happy at all. He wanted to divorce this girl. He doesn't want anything to do with her. He doesn't believe her. Doesn't believe that her story about the Holy Spirit coming to her and she's going to have this amazing son. No, he wants to get rid of her. But he did love her. He was consumed with love for her because he is a loving, godly man himself. He's a gentleman. You can see that in his response because he doesn't want to expose her to any disgrace. Never mind death. He doesn't want to disgrace her either. But he's left in this situation where he makes a decision, and that is, I have to divorce this young lady. But then the angel comes to him. The angel comes to him, and in verse 21 he says, don't be afraid to take her as your wife, because what's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And then this must have blown his mind, because he was a godly man, was Joseph. He said, the Son will save his people from their sins. Whoa, what does that mean? This son, the son of Mary, the one that I'm going to marry, this son is going to save people from their sins. Who can do that, you'll be thinking. And he will know the only person who can do that is God himself. And he believes. And he does what he's told. And again, we see that this first Christmas was not the easiest of times. It was a nightmare, a living nightmare. But look at how they responded. Look at how they responded to the angel's instructions. They get married. But you know, that's not the end of the chaos, is it? It gets worse. It goes on from there. And we read again in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. Look at this with us.
In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
Thank you. So they go through the initial trauma, and then they're told, well, now you've got to leave, you've got to go for a census. You've got to get on your donkey, however many months pregnant she was, 8+ months pregnant, and she gets on this donkey, and she travels for 80 miles. That's a 4-mile journey, just imagine that. I can't imagine that, because I've never been pregnant. But imagine you ladies who have had children sitting on a donkey for 4 days just before you're about to give birth. That's not a nice experience, is it? And while she's away from home, little baby decides it's time to come into the world. There's no NHS direct to ring, there's no ambulance service to rush her to the hospital, and there's no warm hospital bed for her. There's not even a comfortable bed in an inn. And she's laid down in a stable. What an awful first Christmas this was for Mary and Joseph. Think of the stress right there. But again, that's not the end of the chaos for Mary and Joseph, because after the shepherds come and visit, after the wise men, the kings come and visit, and when the angel, when they had gone, an angel appeared to them, to Joseph and Mary, and he warned the happy couple that their new baby's life is in danger and they're going to have to leave. So again, they have to mount a donkey and they have to flee for their lives. Look at it here in this. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13 to 15.
When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. And so he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son.
Thank you, Andrew. What a nightmare for them. They'd gone through all of that trauma. The baby'd been born. They might have thought, well, it's time to settle down now. It's going to be all okay. We just have to bring up this baby. But no, there's now a death sentence over Jesus' head and over theirs too. So they flee and they travel 300 to 350 miles to Egypt. That's about 4 weeks traveling. They must have been exhausted. Absolutely exhausted. So there we have it. That's the first Christmas. What an easy experience that was, eh? Easy time. No, it wasn't. There was shame. There was fear. There was terror. There wasn't an awful lot of peace. There was travelling, uncomfortable travelling for Mary. There was birth in a very unusual place. And a birth for a young girl, a teenage girl without her mum there, without a friendly face there, or somebody, a common face. And then there were subject to threats, death threats, and they had to flee for their lives. You know, the first Christmas had more traumas and more chaos than any Christmas ever since. But what an amazing couple. Just look at this couple. Because throughout all of the mess, throughout all the shock and all the changing circumstances, what do we see? We see a godly couple. A godly couple. Listen to Mary again. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. What a wonderful lady she was. What a godly woman she was. And look at Joseph when he heard about this. He woke up and he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home, and home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. These two people were amazing. They really were amazing people. Were they ready for what happened? No. Do you think they coped without stressing, even though the angel had told them everything that was going to happen? Absolutely not, no. Now, neither of them were prepared for that first Christmas, nor were they prepared for what was to come over the next few weeks and years and decades for Mary. The Son of God, Mary's son, what's that going to mean for her? All of these things going through their minds. But they were willing to submit their all despite everything that went on. Yes, they were. They both were prepared to submit their all to bring up that baby, to bring up Emmanuel, to bring up God with us, Jesus, the Saviour of the world. They weren't ready for what happened. The world wasn't ready for what happened next. But the big question for all of us today is this: are we ready for Jesus? Are we ready for what is to happen next? Will we be ready for the last Christmas, the Christmas to come? Point three, the Christmas to come. Can you think of any films where they have sequels? Anybody?
Madagascar,
yes. Thank you. Any others?
Ice Age 4.
Brilliant. There's the Ice Age films. My favourite is the Rocky series. And Rambo.
Shrek.
Is that, yes, there's more than one Shrek. There is.
Lord of the Rings.
Thank you, Jacob. Yes. There's loads, isn't there? Die Hard. Superman. What was that? Bambi.
The Mummy.
Go on.
Wizard of Oz.
Is there? I think, was there? Wizard of Oz, was there? More than one? Whoa, you're getting nods. Well done, David. Well, you know, there's been lots of Batmans. The last Batman was called Batman Returns, wasn't it? Batman Returns. Well, can I tell you, there will be a sequel to Christmas 1. There will be a Christmas 2. And there will be another time when our Emmanuel will come and visit us. Jesus will come again. And the thing is this, we best be ready for him. We better be at his business when he comes, because he will return. And when he comes back, he's going to gather in all of those who love him, really love him. He's going to gather in all those people who are doing his will. John chapter 14, Jesus said this: "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Jesus will return. There will be a Christmas too. But until that time, we need to be doing his will. We need to be at work for him. Because being at work for him is the only way in which we can be ready. It's not good enough to just sit and wait. We need to be doing, and that's how we can be ready. Because Jesus has called us to action, hasn't he? His last words on earth was call for us to action something. He's called us to fellowship. He's called us to love one another. He's called us to use our talents. Christians often talk about community. And we've talked in this church about what it means to be a Christian community church and how that works out. The thing about Christ's community is that it's already here. It's been here for an awful long time. We sometimes think we have to reinvent the wheel. We don't. We're already part of that Christian community. We don't have to recreate a message. The message has been made already for that community to live under. A method for taking that message out often has to be adapted. Yes, it does. But the community to take the message out is already built by Jesus. He founded it, and it's the church. It's the church. Jesus created the church so that it would fulfill his purpose and do his will here on earth. You know, I work for Caring for Life, and many of you work for different charities, Christian charities. And you know, Christian charities are great. They do a wonderful work and they fulfill a very important purpose. But you know, the mind of Christ and the will of God, even for those charities, most gloriously is found in the church and through the church. That's where we find the mind of Christ first and foremost. Our commitment to one another in this fellowship, our commitment to serve in this fellowship, really is crucial for us to be ready for Christmas too. It really is. With Jesus, is called the capstone of the church. He's the head of our church. And the church is the foundation of us serving him. We go from this platform out to serve him. And it needs to be the foundation of us serving him in our own lives through this church's ministry and in our work lives too. So therefore, if we're citizens of this community, if we're to live as members of that body, we must be ready and we must be willing to serve him here in this church or whatever church you're a member of. Only then can we truly say that, yes, we're ready for Jesus to return. Only then. We should look at our beloved foreparents for our example, Mary and Joseph, because Mary just so willingly said, I am the Lord's servant. Are you the Lord's servant? Am I? And she said, may it be to me as you have said, whatever that will be. Do we say the same? Are we ready? Like Joseph, who just got up and did the will of the one who asked him. Are we ready? Are we ready to say those words with them? In Luke chapter 2, Jesus said this, be dressed ready for service and keep your lamps burning like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. Be ready, he says. Be ready. And then he goes on again in that same passage. He says, you all must be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you don't expect him. None of us will know when that time will be. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be in 10 years. It could be in 10 million years. It doesn't matter. But we still have to be ready whenever that time may be. We still may be here living to see that amazing occurrence when the skies will be filled and everybody will know what's going on. Or maybe we've already been called home to be with our Saviour. It doesn't matter. Whichever way it is, we need to be ready, because we don't know when that will be. Jesus went on in Matthew 24 and he said, no one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, not even the Son, but only the Father. You know, through the generations, there's been many people who have predicted when the end of the world will come. It's quite hilarious. Do you remember in the year 2000, that's when it was going to be? And we've had lots of times before that when the end of the world was here, people have predicted. They knew better than Jesus. You know, they were that close to God that they knew, but they were wrong. I don't know if any of you saw the Secret Policeman's Ball from way back in the 70s with Rowan Atkinson. Have you ever seen, did you see that sketch with Rowan Atkinson and a whole host of comedians? As this group sat up on the top of a mountain somewhere waiting for the end of the world, and one little voice, he goes, how will this be, this end which I once heard you speak of, Brother Enin? And then Brother Enin, who's the leader of this group, he says, it will be like a tear and a might rending in the skies, and the mountains shall sink and the valleys will rise, and great shall be the time I shall think. And they all are around going, oh. And another voice goes, will the veil of the temple be rent in twain? And he says, well, the veil of the temple always was rather dodgy. But it should be rent in twain about 2 minutes before we see the sign of the flying manifest dancing on the firmament. And where's that come from? The back of his head, that's where that came from. And then somebody else said, and will there be a mighty wind? And his face turns, a mighty wind. He says, certainly there will be a mighty wind, if the word of God is anything to go by. And then this tiny little voice from Rowan Atkinson goes, he goes, the world that's wind be so mighty as to lay low the mountains of the air. Now, you didn't hear a word I said then, and nor did the guy who was leading the group, because he says, I can't hear a word you're saying. He said, you need to speak louder. You're speaking too softly for the human ear, which is what I've been equipped with. You'll have to speak a lot more loudly, please. Anyway, this conversation goes on, you know. Will this wind? Yes, will this wind? I've got that bit. He says,
be so mighty.
Be so mighty. And he gets him to repeat it over and over. It goes on and on and on. Until he says, okay, so will this wind be so mighty as to lay low the mountains of the earth? Yes. No. He said, that's why we're up the mountain, so we don't get laid low. At the end of all this huge conversation, somebody says, and how long will it be before the end of the world? 2 minutes. So they sit there waiting, and it comes to it, he says, now is the end of the world.
was GMT, wasn't it? Nothing happens, of course. So then he gets up and he says, well, same time tomorrow then. We must hit a winner one of these days. Can I tell you, there are nutters like that living in the world today, not just comedians. And they think they can tell you when the end of the world is coming. The fact of the matter is, none of us knows. And if anybody tells you otherwise, they're a nutter. They do not know. Because we don't know when it will be happen. But you know what we have been told is, it will happen. And we need to be ready. And we need to be ready also to give an account of ourselves for the things that we have done. In Romans 14, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. That's what will happen. That's for sure. In Hebrews 4, in verse 13, it says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. That's a scary thought. Nothing is hidden from him. Everything uncovered and laid before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. That's what's going to happen for all of us. It's unavoidable. All men and all women will have to give an account of themselves. But you know, that's not to be feared. That's not to be feared. Because that day will be a glorious day, the day that we see our Saviour face to face. It will be. If you love him, if you are in love with Jesus, and if you're trying to serve him here and in your life, you'll be standing in front of your friend. You'll be standing in front of a familiar face. Maybe not a face you've physically seen, but he's a familiar face. It will be a glorious day. It really will. And at that moment, Christmas 2 celebrations start for you. That's what will happen. I don't know if we're going to be eating turkey, or if we'll be popping wine or champagne or whatever we'll be doing. I don't know, but I can tell you the party will be the best party you've ever been involved in. But sadly, there will be those who will not be invited into those celebrations. There will be those who call themselves Christians even, those who come to church each week, but they will not be part of that celebration because they're not people who truly loved him. There'll be people who were not ready for him. They weren't waiting for him. Their lives were theirs, not his. Their time was theirs, not his. Their energy was theirs, not his. And all of us need to examine ourselves, all of us, and say, is there anything in our lives that stands between us and God? Stands between us being ready for him to return. If there are things there, we should remove them. We should deal with them. We need to hand over the keys of our lives to the maker and sustainer of our lives. We need to let him use our lives and bless us through it. My dear friends, finally, just to close, don't miss out on the blessing of the first Christmas. Don't miss out on the joy of that first Christmas. What an amazing Christmas, despite all the chaos. And don't miss out on the life that is given by that first Christmas. We need to accept and believe and receive that first Christmas into our hearts, and we will receive the final Christmas, that Christmas when Jesus returns. You know, I would encourage you more than anything to emulate the Saviour, Jesus Christ, in your lives. More than anything, emulate him. But this Christmas, in the chaos and all the stress, spare a thought for those two people who, through that first Christmas, faced more chaos and more stress than we will ever face. And remember what they did in response to the angel's instructions. Are you ready to say with beautiful Mary, I am the Lord's servant? Are you? Are you ready with Mary to say, may it be to me as you have said? Are you ready to submit your life into the hands of the one who will never let you down? Your fellow Christians may. The world does, but Jesus never, ever will. And are you ready, like Joseph, to get up and do whatever is needed for the Saviour of the world? You know, I pray that you will know his peace as you get stuck into your final Christmas preparations. Might be a chaotic week for you. But more than that, I pray that we all will be ready for the last Christmas. May God bless to us his word. Let's just pray. Lord, we just thank you for your many blessings to us. But most of all, we thank you for sending your wonderful Son, Jesus, into this world. Thank you that he knows us and understands us, even in our weaknesses and our frailty and our sin. But we thank you that he has saved us, Lord. And we just pray that you'd help us all to be ready for that time when either we're called home or we see you face to face here. But Lord, I just pray that you really bless us this day and throughout this Christmas period. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together and sing our next hymn, which is Holy Child, How Still You Lie. Safe the manger, soft the hay, faint upon the eastern skies, breaks the dawn, O Christmas Day. Let's stand together and sing this.
Heard, isn't it? Reminds us that's just how God became. Very special. Let's pray. Father, for every mercy you've given to us, we say thank you. For every gift from your heavenly hand, we say thank you. Above all, for our Saviour Jesus, we say thank you. We thank you that he became one of us, not just came as a king of kings, but as a baby. We thank you, Father, that in Christ you have shared every part of our frail humanity and weakness. And we thank you that you understand and know us completely. And we thank you, therefore, when we come to you, we come to someone who has an empathy, an understanding, a sympathy. And we do ask you to be merciful to us. And to bless us, to forgive us for our numerous sins, and to help us to receive your love in Christ Jesus. Thank you for your word to our hearts today. Apply it, we pray, by your Holy Spirit to our increase in holiness and Christ-likeness. For those, our Father, who especially need our prayers, we just bring them to you. For those with us here who are far from well, we ask your grace and your merciful healing. We believe, O Heavenly Father, you can do all things. We believe we serve a risen Saviour, and we believe we serve a Saviour who can do anything, who made the whole universe. Therefore, give us faith to believe that as we pray, you will answer our prayers. Bless and heal those for whom we pray. But keep our eyes above all things in these days fixed on the reality of the glory that is to come, the Christmas yet to come. And prepare us for that day, our dear, dear Heavenly Father. So bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Now we're going to sing a song that we sang right at the beginning, a lovely song. You'll find it in the beginning of your hymn sheets, From the Heights of Glory to a Humble Birth. Let's stand and sing this together.
What a gift!